Please open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Nehemiah. We'll be looking at chapter 10 today, and it actually starts like one verse back in chapter 9. They kind of cut off the chapter divisions in a weird place. So it's chapter 9, verse 38 through the end of chapter 10. Nehemiah, it's about how God renews his people. We're looking at that in our ongoing series. I think we just have three more messages in Nehemiah, and then we'll do something else. But it's been encouraging to see how God renewed his people in the 5th century B.C. and think about how he's renewing us now. So let's ask for the Lord's help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and that is true, and I pray that you would speak to us right now through your word. Give us open hearts to understand, and not just that, but to believe and to obey what you've said. Help us to hear your voice and obey you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In 1620, there was a boat that was sailing, a ship that was sailing across the Atlantic Ocean from Plymouth, England, coming to Plymouth, Massachusetts. This was a famous boat. Wasn't then, it is now. Famous boat called the Mayflower. Anybody heard of it? They were going to Virginia, they thought, and they got off course, and they were up here somewhere, like close to in Massachusetts. And before they landed, some of the people on the boat on the ship were like, "Well, we're not in Virginia. All the charters and stuff that we have are for Virginia. Since we're not going to Virginia, we don't have to obey any of these rules, any of these laws, and these charters." And the early historian said that some of the people on the Mayflower gave mutinous speeches. That's when everybody needs to say, "Ooh, mutinous speeches." Okay? They're like, "We're not in Virginia, so I must be in charge now, obviously," okay? And so the people had to get together, and they wrote this document, which is now famously called the Mayflower Compact. And they agreed together, we're going to honor the king. We're under the King of England. We're going to elect our leaders. We're going to make rules and laws. These are the rules that we have together that we will agree together to obey in order to form our new community as we get off the ship and set up a new community in Plymouth, Massachusetts. Okay, and this is obviously a famous milestone in the history of American democracy. So, you know, it's just a starting place in how we organize ourselves in a new world here. There is another compact that I want to talk about today, sort of similar, another charter, a pledge that people made together. They vowed together, they made a covenant together about how they were going to organize themselves, what their values were, what the rules that they were going to follow would be as they formed a community and obeyed God, as they formed a community together. And it was about how they were going to obey God together. This is a covenant that the people of Israel made together in a new time, in a new place. Well, not a new place, an old place, in a new time, in the 5th century B.C., as they came back into the land and resettled there after they'd been in exile. This isn't as famous today as the Mayflower Compact, but it's very significant in the history of God's relationship with his people. And it's significant for us because it forms a model for how we covenant together as God's people and how we're going to live together as God's people in a local church today, in Calvary Chapel. So that's what we're going to look at today. It's a compact, it's a covenant that the people made together, how they're going to organize themselves, what their values are, what the rules they're going to follow are going to be, how they are going to agree to live together as they form this community. As God's people, and so this is, I've called this renewing our commitment, because they had committed, the nation of Israel had committed to following God early on in their history when God brought them out of Egypt, you know, 1440-something B.C. And now, 1,000 years later, they have to renew their commitment as they come back into the land after they've been in exile. So I'm going to read this in three different sections. And I'll start in 938, and we'll look at this. We'll talk about how the covenant that we need to make following this model. So this is what the people said. In view of all this, and when they say all this, they mean in view of God's word that we just heard read, and in view of the way that we have not obeyed God's word in the history of our nation. Like God gave us his word and said, live by my word. And we haven't done this. And now we need to commit to do it. We need to turn from, we've confessed our sin to God, and now we're going to turn from our sin and agree to follow God together. Okay, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement in writing on a sealed document containing the names of our leaders, Levites, and priests. Those whose seals were on the document were the governor Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, and Zedekiah. And now he's going to list the name of a bunch of priests. Are you ready for all these names? Okay, here we go. Seraiah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pashur, Amariah, Malchijah, Hattush. By the way, if anybody is expecting a baby and you have not considered the name Hattush, just throwing it out there. It's a good one. Okay, Hattush, Shebaniah, Maluch, Harim, Merimoth, Obadiah, Daniel, Ginnathon, Baruch, Meshulam, Abijah, Mijamin, Maaziah, Bilgai, and Shemaiah. These were the priests. Now the Levites. The Levites were Jeshua, son of Azaniah, Binui, the sons of Henadad, Kadmiel and their brothers, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Kalita, Peliah, Hanan, Micah, Rahab, Hashabiah, Zachur, Sherebiah, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Bani, and Beninu. There's another good one. The heads of the people were Parosh, Pahath Moab, Elam, Zatu, Bani, Buni, Asgad, Bebai. Some of you call your baby Bebai, but okay. Adonijah, Bigvi, Adin, Eter, Hezekiah, Azur, Hodiah, Hashum, Bizai, Harif, Anathoth, Nebai, Magpiash, Heshulam, Hezer, Mezabel, Zadok, Jedua, Pelatiah, Hanan, Aniah, Hoshiah, Hananiah, Hashub, Helu, Hesh, Pilha, Shobek, Rehum, Hashibna, Maasiah, Ahijah, Hanan, Ani, Maluk, Harum, and Baana. I should have practiced that a little more. Obviously should have read them over to myself out loud a little more before I tried it here. But you guys get it. And hey, and you know, they sound like funny names to us, but you know, God cares about these people. God cares about people's names. God knows who's committed to him, you know? God has a list of the people that have committed to him. He knows your name if you've committed to him. He knows your name if you haven't. But he's got a list of the people that are his. He cares, right? So, you know, some of these people, like, we would never have heard of their names if they weren't in this place in Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah. But God knows, okay? And he threw it in there. It's in God's word. Okay, here we go. The rest of the people, the priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, and temple servants, along with their wives, sons, and daughters, everyone who is able to understand and who has separated themselves from the surrounding peoples to obey the law of God, join with their noble brothers and commit themselves with a sworn oath to follow the law of God given through God's servant Moses and to obey carefully all the commands, ordinances, and statutes of the Lord our God. This is God's word. We're going to stop there. So if you look back at verse 38, this is a period of renewal. Soon after the wall was rebuilt, when the exiles returned to the land, They rebuilt the wall in the year 444 BC, and like soon after that, they listened to God's word read. They understood we have not obeyed God's word. They confessed their sins to God, and then they turned back to God and committed to obeying his word. They turned from their sins and turned back to God. And when it says, in view of this, that's what they meant. In view of the way we haven't obeyed up to this point, now we're going to vow to be faithful to you. In verse 30, it says, in view of all this. And it says, they made a binding agreement in writing. Very interesting, right? They wrote this document together. They said, we have agreed to obey God's word together. This is what we're going to live by. Our leaders are going to sign it. They're going to put their seal on it. They're going to sign the document. It's a formal document representing an agreement, a vow of the Jewish people to each other and to God. So, and then verse 38, again, it says the leaders, the Levites, and the priests signed it. And then if you turn over to chapter 10, verse 26, or I'm sorry, to verse 28, it says the rest of the people agreed and followed what the leaders had signed. And it says everybody who's able to understand, so even children, you know, if you're able to understand, you agree to this together, and the people have agreed together, we're going to obey God together, okay? And it says, in verse 29, it says, they took an oath to follow the law of God. So what they're committing to together, or recommitting to, they're committing to follow the authority of God's word, of the scripture. The word of God given through Moses, and this is a great description of what scripture is. God gave his word through Moses, but it's true. It's from God. Moses was the one that heard it and wrote it down, but it's true. It comes from God 1,000 years earlier, but they're committing afresh. They're committing anew to follow not something new, not something different, but the same word of God that he had given them 1,000 years before. So you see what's going on? They've committed together as they formed this community, reformed this community in the land, okay? There's a logical turn here, and there's a logical turn for us, like when we hear God's word and we realize we haven't obeyed it well, there are ways that we haven't obeyed God's word. So you ever hear God's word read in church or read it yourself and you realize, or just remember it, and you remember and you realize in your heart, I haven't obeyed God's word perfectly. I've disobeyed God's word in this way or that way. And it's logical then to confess that to God, but not just to confess and say, yep, I've been wrong, but to vow to God, to pledge to God, now in light of this, I want to live for you. And you turn from the sins that you committed and you say, now I've confessed this to God, and I'm pledging, I want to follow you, I want to obey you. So in your personal life, you might realize, you hear a scripture that talks about not gossiping. And you're like, oh man, I've been doing that. And you confess it to God, but then you turn to, you say, I'm pledged now not to talk about people behind their back. Or you read a scripture about being honest, and you're convicted, and you're like, I pledge now to be honest, or a scripture about purity and relationships, or a scripture about anger. Maybe you're like, you know, I've had outbursts of anger recently. I've failed in that way, and now I commit to having more self-control. Or you read a scripture about being faithful to God's people, and you're like, you know, I've kind of neglected the people of God, and I confess that to God, but now I pledge to be faithful to his people. Or you read a scripture about the mission that we're called to, of sharing the good news of Jesus with the people around you, and you're like, you know, I've just been quiet. You know, I haven't shared. And so you confess it, and then you turn, you pledge to God, now I want to find a way to share your good news. So in a this is similar to what we're talking about here, but this is what's in the scripture here is a little, in Nehemiah, is a little bit different, because it's not just something personal between you and God. It's something you do with the group, you know, with the group of God's people, with the community. We all agree together, this is how we're going to live for God together as a community. You see the difference? They've come together as God's people. And I think the best parallel for us, for Christians today, is church membership in the church covenant, okay? So when you become a believer in Jesus, you know, you repent of your sins and you turn to Jesus in faith, the one who died for your sins and rose again. You receive eternal life. You're made new. You're adopted into God's family. But then that's not the end of your life with God. The next thing that you do in your life with God is you join together with a community of other Christians, other people who are believers in Jesus. You lock arms with them and you say, together in this community, we pledge together to follow God. We pledge together, we commit to each other and to God to follow God together, to follow Jesus together, to be Jesus' disciples together as a local church, okay? And so and what you're committing to is to follow the authority of the Scripture together, because God has revealed himself in his word. And so you say together with your other fellow believers, we together will obey the word of God. Our authority for our life together and our life with God is the word of God, the Scripture. We're not making up something new. We're just going to obey what God has already told us in his word. We've committed together to each other and to God that together we're going to obey God's word, that's going to be the authority in our lives. Because a lot of people have a lot of other authorities and other reasons they do what they do. I think the biggest authority in our culture is the authority of myself. You know, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to look into my heart and decide what I think is right and do that. But as God's people, we're going to say, there's a higher authority than me. That authority is the word of God, and together we pledge together as his people to obey his word together. And that's precisely what we do at Calvary Chapel. As part of our membership process, people agree to a church covenant. And it's written up in our bylaws. You know, our bylaws were written in 1935. And what I always tell people when they come to talk about church membership and they meet with the elders and they're talking about church membership, we look at the church covenant together. And that covenant is not stuff that somebody in 1935 made up, or it's not something that, you know, Pastor Richards made up in the 50s when he revised the bylaws either. You know, it's a bunch of scripture verses. And so we've agreed together as this local church in community, we are going to follow God's word together. The church isn't asking you to do something that Jesus hasn't asked you to do. We're not asking you to do more than what Jesus has asked you to do. Hopefully, we're not asking you to do less than what Jesus has asked you to do. We're just saying, together in this local community, we've agreed together, we're going to follow God's word together. That's we have a church covenant where it mentions some important aspects of God's word for our life together as a local church, and we're going to talk about some of those things in a minute, but we've just agreed together that God's word is going to be the authority for us and for our community. And by the way, this is a great example in Nehemiah here of spiritual leadership. What did the priests do? What did the leaders and the Levites do? They said, I'm going to follow God's word, and I'm going to make it known to anybody who's following me that I'm following God. I'm going to point them to God. And so follow my example as I follow God. Isn't that great? And that's a great example for you if you want to be a spiritual leader. In the way that you have influence over another person, say, I'm going to follow God. Follow me as I follow God. You're not making up something new for those people to do. You're hearing the word of God. You're seeking to follow after it, and you're pointing those people to God. And it's a great example of how to follow spiritual leadership is you find somebody who's following the word of God, and then you follow that one, that person as they're following the word of God. Or you find a church where the elders are trying to follow the word of God, and then you follow them as they try to follow God, that you submit to the authority of God's word. So that's the first aspect of renewing the people's commitment, is they committed to God's word. Now, here's the next part. Let me pick up where we left off. This is verse 30, Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 30. We will not give our daughters in marriage to the surrounding peoples, and will not take their daughters as wives for our sons. When the surrounding peoples bring merchandise or any kind of grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day. We will also leave the land uncultivated in the seventh year and will cancel every debt. We're going to stop there. And I know this sounds a little bit obscure and a little bit strange, right? But here's what's going on. These were starting a section where the people, as they've committed to following God's word, they spell out specific ways that they as a community are going to follow God's word in their time, okay? And in verse 30, it talks about marriage. And this is not about ethnicity. They're not saying our Jewish girls can't marry men that aren't Jewish because they're not Jewish, ethnically not Jewish. Or our sons can't marry girls that aren't Jewish, ethnically not Jewish, because of the ethnicity. That's not what it's about. It's about faith. They're saying we need to be distinct from the people around us. We need to be different from the people around us. And one way that we do that is in our family life, in our marriages, we marry people of the same faith. Because when you marry somebody, that's the most important relationship in your life, and you need to have the most important thing in your life in common, which is God. So the people that followed the one true God needed to marry other people who were following the one true God. And they committed to that together. And the reason they needed to do that in that time is because they're living now in the land, and there are a lot of people of other faiths in the land also. And so all these opportunities are coming up to marry somebody who doesn't believe the same God that you believe, and isn't committed to following the same God that you follow. And so they're committing together as a community to do that. And then in verse 31, it talks about the Sabbath. And this is also, it has to do with the way that the people of God are distinct from the other people, because God had given the Sabbath to his people as a way to mark them as different. So one day a week, on Saturday, they didn't work. They rested. They were committed to resting and to worship, okay? And so while they weren't working, they were having to trust God that God would provide for their needs, even though they weren't working that day, okay? And now they're living in the land, and there are people of other faiths in that land who worship false gods in the land. And this question comes up. Okay, so we're not working on the Sabbath, but can we buy grain from somebody else on the Sabbath? Because it doesn't make it so a Jew has to harvest. Somebody else is harvesting. Can we buy grain from that other person? And they've committed together. No. As a community, we've decided we're going to rest, and we're not even going to do commerce with the surrounding peoples on that day as a way to show that we're different. We're taking time to rest. We're taking time to worship. And then every seventh year, they're recommitting to let the land go uncultivated and to cancel debts. And this has to do with just trusting God to provide on that seventh year, in the year that you're not harvesting a certain plot of land. And then the canceling of debts, this has to do with ethics. Like, we're going to kind of rebalance wealth every seventh year. This is how they committed to each other, so people didn't take advantage of other people and sell their countrymen into debt slavery. So that's what's going on with that. Okay, so both of these vows, the one with marriage and the one with Sabbath, they have to do with maintaining the distinction between the Jewish people and the people who did not serve the one true God. And so we believers in Christ today, we're not under the law of Moses. We don't follow the Sabbath rules in precisely the same way. However, there are parallels to our situation. There are principles which apply to us. Because Jesus' church, Jesus' people, are to be distinct from the world. Distinct from the people who don't follow him. Jesus says to us that we need to be in the world but not of the world. In the world but not of the world. And there are some ways that we can get this wrong. We can get it wrong if we're isolated from the world, so we don't interact with people who don't know God. If we withdraw and isolate ourselves and we're totally, like, we a lot of times we use the term separation, but separation shouldn't be isolation. It should just mean distinctiveness between us and the world, okay? So we shouldn't stop interacting with people in the world. We need to love them and share God's good news with them. We shouldn't be isolated. On the other hand, we shouldn't assimilate and conform. You know, don't conform to the pattern of this world. We shouldn't be just like the world. We need to be different. There needs to be a boundary. And we need to know also who is part of us. You know, we need to have a registry of who is among us and how are we different from the, we need to know, we need to commit together to be different from the people who are not part of our local church, okay? And a main way that we're different is committing to follow the law of God, committing to follow God's word, and that involves holiness, you know, living holy lives, okay? We need to be distinct. And there's an application for us even in marriage, just like in for the people of Israel, there's an application for marriage. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul writes to the church, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't become partners with unbelievers. And there's an application of that principle for marriage, that if you are a follower of Jesus and you're a single person and you're thinking about getting married, if you're going to marry somebody, you need to marry somebody who has the same faith that you do, the faith in Jesus, somebody who's committed to following the one true God. There are some other New Testament scriptures that spell that out. Paul in 1 Corinthians, when he's talking about Christians whose spouses have died, he says they're free to get married again, but they need to marry somebody who's a believer. He writes that. It's like, I think it's 1 Corinthians 7. We can look that up later. And Paul, when he's talking about, he says, you know, other apostles have spouses, have wives. I don't have a wife, but he says, I have a right to get married if I want. And when he describes that, he says, don't I have a right to have a believing wife? A believing wife, he says. So he's like, I can get married if I have every right to get married, but I need to, if since I'm a believer, I need to marry somebody who is also a believer. Now, I need to spell this out or just make clear that if you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus and you're married to somebody who is an unbeliever, don't divorce them for that reason. Jesus wants you to stay with your spouse, okay, and to be a light in your home and a light to your husband or your wife, okay? He wants you to stay together. But if you're a single person and you are interested in getting married someday, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're called to marry another believer in Jesus. And if we kind of back that up a little bit, it's only logical that you would date a believer in Jesus, okay? And because you know what dating leads to, marriage, you know? And so, like, just follow the logic, okay? So set that up for yourself and commit to that, okay? And so we need to be committed in that way. And then also this idea of the Sabbath, okay? We also need to be committed to gathering for worship, you know, as a local church. And obviously, like, I'm talking to the people who are here, but we need to commit to the people. We need to commit together to come together as we can to worship, to attend worship regularly, to be committed to the local church and the worship of the church. Unlike the world does not prioritize the worship of God. The world does anything else on Sunday besides worship God. But we, as God's people, we need to be distinctive and trust God to meet our needs even though we're not working, and to prioritize worship together. So there's a commitment to God's word. There's a commitment to being distinctive. And now I want to talk about a commitment to worship. It's even gets more specific. So I'll pick up where we left off in verse 32. This is the part of the compact that the returned exiles made as they were recommitting themselves to God. Verse 32, we will impose the following commands on ourselves: to give an eighth of an ounce of silver yearly for the service of the house of our God, the bread displayed before the Lord, the daily grain offering, the regular burnt offerings, the Sabbath and new moon offerings, the appointed festivals, the holy things, the sin offerings to atone for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. We have cast lots among the priests, Levites, and peoples for the donation of wood by our ancestral families at the appointed times each year. They are to bring the wood to our God's house to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We will bring the first fruits of our land and of every fruit tree to the Lord's house year by year. We will also bring the firstborn of our sons and of our livestock as prescribed by the law, and we will bring the firstborn of our herds and flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who serve in our God's house. We will bring a loaf from our first batch of dough to the priests at the storerooms of the house of our God. We will also bring the first fruits of our grain offerings, of every fruit tree, and of every new wine and fresh oil. A tenth of our land's produce belongs to the Levites, for the Levites are to collect the one-tenth offering in all our agricultural towns. A priest from Aaron's descendants is to accompany the Levites when they collect the tenth, and the Levites are to take a tenth of this offering to the storerooms of the treasury in the house of our God. For the Israelites and the Levites are to bring the contributions of grain, new wine, and fresh oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are kept and where the priests who minister are, along with the gatekeepers and singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. Okay, this is God's word. In the law of Moses, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there are many stipulations about how the people of Israel are to make offerings at certain times of the year and certain days of the week. And there are other aspects of the nation's worship that are spelled out, that you need to follow these regulations precisely. And a lot of it has to do with worship in the temple. Now, when the people return from exile, they're vowing to make sure, as a nation, we are following through with what God has commanded us to do. We're going to worship God as he commanded. And so all these pledges that I just read are related to the various commands in the law of Moses, and some have to do with how the people in their time, they're going to organize themselves and make contributions so that the temple worship went on and the priests had everything they need. The temple was well supplied. The Levites were well supplied with everything they needed to worship God in the way that he asked them to do. And like one example of this is they decided certain families at certain times of the year are going to bring wood to Jerusalem so that there's wood for the sacrifices, that the offerings that they presented in the temple. You know, they had to organize themselves, and each person had a role to contribute at a certain time of the year. They organized themselves that way. And if you look at verse 39, the very last sentence of what I read, they said, we will, I forgot to mention, some of these pledges also had to do with giving, you know, giving certain amounts of money at certain times or certain amounts of their harvests at certain times. Some are related to service, the way that they're going to serve in the temple at certain times of the year. Okay, but what they've said at the very last sentence of that section says, we will not neglect the house of our God. Okay, so what's the house of God in our time? What's the house of God? I'll give you a hint. It's not this building. Okay? You guys are the house of God. The church, God's people, we're the house where God lives. And so we also need to be committed to the house of God in the sense that we're committed to the church. We're committed, and we're committed to the church's worship. And there are a lot of informal ways that we do this in our relationships and the way that we encourage each other and pray for each other. But there are formal ways that we do this, that we commit to the worship of the church, because we commit to attending worship regularly, to giving financially to our local church, to use our talents and our gifts to serve the church as that's needed. Okay, so we've committed. That's part of our church covenant too, that we commit to each other. We're gonna attend meetings together. We're gonna worship together. We're going to make contributions to the worship of the church and to maintaining the facility so that we can worship and that kind of thing. We're committed to each other because we're a people about worship. We're people about worshiping God, and we want this to go on. So I just want to make an application for us as people who are here today, in this local community, even though this that we read was, 2,500 years ago or something, such a long time ago, we also need to commit as God's people to being faithful to Him together, to lock arms and say, we're going to follow God together. And if you are here today and you are a believer in Jesus and you're not part of a local church, you're not a member of a local church, I want you to consider church membership. Maybe you hadn't ever considered before why church membership is important, but consider this, that we vow together as God's people to follow Him together in community. We commit to each other, and we commit to God to following Him together. So I just want to encourage you to look into that and to consider being a member of this local church and talk to an elder about that, talk to me about it. Maybe you want to become a member. If you are here today and you are a member of this local church, I shouldn't say maybe you want to become a member. Become a member. Make a pledge to a group of people. I think sometimes we just think following God is just something that happens in my heart, And it is true that you follow God in your heart, but you got to put legs on it, You got to put a body to it. You got to put a body of Christ to it, a local group of people that you're committed to. You're committed to actual people, and that's messy, That's complicated because some of these people are weird. But we commit to each other. I mean, all of these people are weird. But we commit to each other, and we have to get along together and commit to each other to follow God together, And that's complicated and it's messy and we don't like to do that. But God has called us to do that, to be committed to each other, to follow God's word together, to lock arms together and commit to each other to do that, okay? That's what church membership is. People aren't into commitment, are they? But as God's people, we need to be into commitment. We're committed to each other, Okay, and if you are a church member, why don't you renew your vows to God today and renew your vows to the local church today? Think about, is there some aspect of this that I haven't followed through on? Have I been committed to God's word? Have I committed to being distinct from the world? Have I committed to worshiping God? Is there some aspect of this that I can renew my pledge to God about, and take some time and do that? So let's pause and I'll lead us in prayer. Before I lead us in prayer, I'll give us a minute and you can think about what pledge to God do I need to renew today? And just take some time and do that in your heart right now before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've called us to be Your people, and we just want to be the kind of people that You've called us to be. We want to follow Your word. We want to be different from the world. We want to worship You together as a local church. And I pray that You would be pleased by our commitment to You today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing the next hymn together. Let's stand as we sing.